And I'm Robin. Welcome to Eastlake. I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome if you're watching online. Eastlake Church is for everyone because everyone does hit times in life where they feel trapped by something. And we're in this series, True-ish, and we're looking at different types of sayings or different types of points of wisdom that go around asking ourselves, are they true or are they just true-ish? Some things feel true. They seem true. They sound true. But the question is, are they just true-ish? Are they not true? Really, it's a series about what I believe, because what I believe will always show up in how I live. I form my expectations of the future based on what I believe. And when I expect something to happen and it doesn't happen, then I get disappointed and I get discouraged and even angry. When maybe the reason it didn't happen is because it was never true in the first place. Last week we looked at this idea that everything happens for a reason. Is that true or true-ish? And what's more true is Jesus can make a reason for everything. If I love and obey Jesus and live according to his plan, he can make a reason for everything that happens in my life. You can check that online. Now today is something entirely different. Here's our topic today. What goes around comes around. Is it true or true-ish? Should I believe that what I do today, what you do today, is it sort of going to come back to us sometime in the future? Does every event in our life sort of have this boomerang sort of a effect to it? And it must be true, because when is the last time, I mean something's got to be true about it. When is the last time you saw somebody and you thought in your mind, they're getting exactly what they deserve? What goes around comes around. I mean, there must be something to it. And, what we believe is sort of how we design our lives, and there's these different principles, and things like what goes around comes around, and I can do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anyone, and everything happens for a reason. It's almost like they're designed to help us live if there was no God. I mean, they make perfect sense if there's no God. If there's no Jesus, no Lord and Savior, then they make a lot of sense. They can help us figure out how to live life. But if there is a Jesus, then maybe his principle has been just slightly altered a little bit. When you try to figure out how life is designed and you don't include the person that designed all of life, things can get just a little altered. There's some truth in it, but it's just a little bit different. Maybe you're waiting for something to come around, and it hasn't arrived yet. And you're starting to get disappointed because you're wondering, is it ever going to show up? Or maybe you're afraid that something's going to come around, and you feel trapped because I can't have a good future because I've already done something, and it's floating out there somewhere, and it's going to hit my life soon. See, here's the problem with this idea of what goes around comes around. You can just jot this anywhere in your notes, but here's the problem with it. Here's the big problem is when I believe what goes around comes around, I can get trapped and I can think there's no way to change my future because what I've done has already happened. And now what I've done is just floating around out there and it's going to hit my life at some point and there's nothing I can do about it because what goes around comes around. And Jesus has something better, and it's the big idea this weekend. It's his principle, right? The principle of sowing and reaping. Slightly different than what goes around comes around. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So I brought some stuff to illustrate it today. I've got two things here. I've got a packet of corn seeds right here. And then I've got a packet of tomato seeds right here. This is my favorite right here. I love tomatoes. So tomato seeds and corn seeds. And here's what the Bible is saying. It's saying, without a doubt, every single time you can depend on it, that whatever seed you put into the ground is exactly what will grow. So for instance, if I put corn into the ground, I'll never get a tomato. You can count on that. It's dependable. It'll never, ever change. That's something you can always rely on. That tomato seeds will always make tomatoes. That is something that will never change. It's dependable. It'll always be that way. You'll always get corn from corn seeds, and you'll always get tomatoes from tomato seeds. But now here's the thing. Here's the unknown. I know if I put tomato seeds into the ground, I'll get tomatoes, but there are some unknowns. I don't know how many tomatoes I'll get. I don't know what size the tomatoes will be. I don't even know if the tomatoes will taste good. I don't know how big the plants will be. I don't even know how red the tomatoes will be. There's some factors that determine those things, and they're unknown. There's always unknowns. Tomato seeds will always make tomatoes, but there's things that are unknown because there's factors. What's the condition of the soil? How much sunlight do the plants get? How much water do the plants get? All these type of things, they affect the unknowns. So here's what I know, and God will never, I mean, always, every single time, tomato seeds, tomato plants, tomatoes, but there's lots of unknowns because of factors. Now, how's that show up in relationship? I got this guy at work. I borderline between I can't stand him and I just really don't like him. And so, I mean, that's how it is. I mean, it's very difficult for me to work with him. But I decided a while back, I said, well, I'm just going to be kind to this person. I'm going to be like Jesus to him because, you know. And so I'm going to be like that to him. So for a long time now, I've been practicing kindness with this person. So I have lots of kindness in there. So I put lots of seeds into the ground, like lots of kindness, lots of kindness, lots of kindness. And I've seen maybe the smallest little tomato show up since then. I mean, I have put like what I feel like is quite a bit of kindness towards this person, and I'm not seeing quite a bit of kindness back. And so at some point, you can begin to think when it says, should God be mocked, it just means you can start complaining. Like, God, I'm doing a lot of stuff for this guy, and I'm not getting anything back. But here's the thing. Maybe there's factors involved. Maybe he's in a relationship where there's a lot of tension and problems, and maybe he has some difficult times with his health. Maybe someone that he loves is having some difficult times with their health. Maybe he has financial stress, whatever. There could be factors influencing the seeds that I'm sowing, and they're not growing very well. And I'm thinking, how come those seeds aren't happening? Well, because there's factors. Now, let me ask you a question. Who are you angry at in life because you feel like you've treated them so good? And are you missing that there might be factors involved? Now, you'll always get a tomato, so you know they can always count on that. But there are factors that influence the unknowns. One of the factors is the God factor. Look here in the Bible. It's not important who does the planting, who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seeds grow. There's the God factor. God has a plan for that person's life. He's doing something, and we can't control that. And so here's the thing. When I believe whatever goes around comes around, I'm all by myself, and I just wait for things to hit my life that I did somewhere in the past. And I'm all by myself. But when I believe in sowing and reaping, it's something that Jesus and I do together. Now let's look at some ways that happens, right? Number one, where am I sowing? Where am I sowing? So just some different questions to figure out this principle. Sowing and reaping is something that Jesus and I do together. Where am I sowing? Some people plant to please their sinful nature. From that nature, they will harvest death. Others plant to please the Holy Spirit. From the Spirit, they will harvest eternal life. So now, choices represent the seeds. What I do in life is I plant my choices somewhere. And so that's really, in my life, I'm planting my choices and I'm deciding where I'm going to plant my choices. And we initiate our choices. Choices just don't happen. I plant my choices. When I was in high school, I got in all kinds of trouble one time. I'm in a ton of trouble. And I'm in the principal's office. And you know, I know there's going to be huge consequences. And so I said to the vice principal, I said, gosh, I said, I didn't mean for all this to happen, and I didn't think it was going to be this bad. And he stopped and said, that's the problem. You didn't think. Have you ever distanced yourself so much from your choices, it almost seems like you didn't actually make them? You know, you get so much distance, you just feel like, well, gosh, it just happened. A counselor was working with a husband and a wife. The husband had been unfaithful, committed adultery with the wife, and their marriage is just hanging by a thread. And they're both in there together, and this husband starts talking about what's happened, and he didn't mean it, and he got trapped in this thing, and he doesn't know why it happened, and he's like, I'm so sorry, and you know, and you know, he's distancing himself from it. And then he says, it's just like it just happened. And the counselor put his hand up and said, sir, at some point you had to take off your underpants. And all of a sudden, you know, it was like, things just don't happen. We plant seeds. We plant our choices. We make decisions. Have you stepped kind of back away from any choice at this point? You're just sort of backed away, and it seems like it's not even a choice that you made, and it is a choice that you made. But you've created so much distance from it, it just seems like it just happened. It's like my vice principal, that's the problem, you don't think. Suspended for 5 days is how I got cured of that one. You get a lot of distance from it. And what's talking about here is that we create this distance from our choices, and it says that there's like two places we can plant the seeds. Okay, so you can plant the seeds to please your sinful nature. So like say that that's a field you can plant it in, or there's another field you can plant your seeds, your choices. You can put your choices in a way to please God. And I guess we could debate the idea. This is okay. We could debate the idea. Do we even have a sinful nature? Yeah, that's debatable. But then the question right quick is like, well, if I don't have a sinful nature, then what is it that causes me to do all the wrong things that I do? I mean, if I don't have a sinful nature, why do I sin? Everybody sins. If you're part of the sin club, you're a part of a large club. Jesus got some folks all straightened out one time. Here's how he did it. Some people brought him this woman that they wanted to kill because she'd been caught in adultery. And so they bring the woman to Jesus and ask permission if they can stone this woman. And Jesus looks at him and says, okay, he who is without sin, you throw the first stone. And this large crowd is just frozen. And then in the story it said that the oldest ones left first. And then pretty soon everyone's gone because everyone sins. Everyone does. Because I guess the question is like, what is a sin or what isn't a sin? I had the craziest thing happen the other night. I'm thinking about this whole thing. I'm thinking about this talk. I'm sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden my phone rings. I don't recognize the number. I thought, oh, I'll pick that up, and I get it. And the minute I hit it, there's this lady on it, this angry lady. She said, you called me earlier today and made a sales call to this number? And I'm just listening. She goes, I didn't give you my number to put up with that kind of crap. I'm saying, oh, okay. She goes, do you take my name off that list immediately? I said, oh, okay. And, you know, I'm just thinking about sin as the phone rings, you know. And she, right now. And I go, oh, okay, I'll take it off. She goes, well, okay then. And I hang up the phone. I'm just thinking about sin, and here comes this lady's call. And then, of course, she wasn't sinning. She was just annoyed. I mean, even Jesus got annoyed. I mean, you got to be pretty annoyed to make a whip and drive some people out of the temple. But she wasn't sinning. How about this one? Let's say that, put yourself in this spot. I get invited over to someone's house. My wife and I get invited to someone's house. Some other people get invited. There's like six or seven of us. And this woman that's there is going on and on and on and on about this family recipe, this casserole she's going to serve us. It's this awesome thing that's going to happen, you know. Here comes the casserole out, and we all get it on our plate, and you're kind of looking at it, and it was just like, and you take the very first bite, and you're like, whoa, that is like dog. Poop, you know, it's like terrible. Got your napkin in there trying to, like, this is the worst. And then you overhear her say to someone, says, what's in the casserole? And she says, lima beans, Spam, and velveteen cheese. You're like, and then she turns to you and says, how do you like it? When's the last time you're in that spot where kindness seems to go this direction and truth seems to go this direction? Is it a lie to say to her, good. I like it. Do you want to take some home? No. He likes it more. You know, is that a lie? Is that a sin? You know, one of the reasons that we read the Bible is to figure out sin. Because it's a slippery slope to figure out what sins are and sins aren't. Last week I brought those little journals in, and you can grab one today when you leave. They're neat. They just help us read a Bible chapter a day. And then you can write little notes in there to help yourself. And the reason that we read the Bible is because the Bible is very clear what sin is and what sin is not. And you can get one of those when you leave today. It's the 16-day challenge. If you didn't get one last week, just read a chapter of the Bible today and make some notes. And if you grabbed one last week and like you're like, oh, I didn't do every single day, then, you know, don't feel bad about that, because Michael Paul didn't read his every day either, so don't feel bad. But it's like, but yeah, I mentioned days. But I mean, here's the thing. If you just even read one time, that's probably awesome. Just one chapter of the Bible is great. So just pick it up and go again. The Bible tells us where sin's at. And it says that we can sow in this field our sinful nature, or we can sow to please God. And please see it that way. Look at this verse here where it says, don't plant two kinds of seed in the same field. So, you know, I know it's like the yin-yang idea is everything sort of works together, and so there's just like one field. You know, it's like you need polar opposites, so love needs hate and good needs evil, and, you know, war needs peace and all that. But the truth is you can sow in two completely different types of fields, and if you sow to please your sinful nature, it will kill all the good things in your life. And if you sow to please God, it'll create all the good things in your life. And it's just that simple. There are not two fields. You can sow your choices to please your sinful nature and read the Bible and see what that's all about. Or you can sow to please God. And they have completely different outcomes. Entirely. So then the question is, where am I sowing? Now, number two, turn your notes over and let's take a look at something here. What am I sowing? And then this verse, what am I sowing? So where am I sowing? What am I sowing? You've been sowing wild oats. Now it's harvest time. I did a little research, and it turns out there's things called wild oats. And the amazing, wild oats look just like good oats, but they're a weed. So you have all the oats out there, you know, all the oats are out there. And if wild oats get into the good oats, they look just like the good oats, but they're wild oats. Two things bad about them. Number one, they kill the good oats. And number two, there's no nutritional value in them whatsoever. They're just a weed. They're nothing like the good oats. But they look just like them. So what it's saying here is the people in life that won't change their choices because they don't think their choices look that bad. But harvest time will come someday. So it's like my choices aren't that bad. So you're in high school, you're in college, you're sleeping around, having sex, all kinds of relationships. And that doesn't look that bad. In fact, you know what most people call that? Popular. And so, I mean, that's what you're doing in life. And then down the road, a little bit of ways, the harvest time comes. And you know the problem with the, like in this analogy, the wild oats and the good oats, is when they harvest them, they can't tell the difference. So they have all these oats around, and they have to go painstakingly through them and sort them out, and it's just a huge mess at harvest time because they can't tell the difference. And how does it work in relationships? I've been all over these relationships, sex, all this kind of stuff is happening. Then down the road, when harvest time comes, I can't tell the difference between who will respect me and who won't. I can't tell the difference anymore. They look the same to me. Because I've lost the ability to make a distinction between a wild oat and a good oat. That's how it looks in relationships. And people get into relationships and go, how did I miss this thing? Well, you didn't miss it here at all, girl. You missed it way back here when you were. And we've all heard that saying, oh, don't worry about them. They're just sowing their wild oats. Yeah, they are. But the harvest will come. It always does. This couple has decided they're going to paint their house. And so they, you know, got the tarps and the paint and the ladder, and they're painting everything in this house. And they got a little boy who's 5 years old, and they're painting and painting. They give him a roller, and he's working the wall too, like everybody else. You know, he's working it. He gets tired and cranky. You know, he says, I don't want to paint. And finally he turns to his mom and says, why do we have to paint these damn walls? He's five. Mom's like, well, the husband, he's up on the ladder, and he's like, who in the hell taught him to talk that way? Harvest time. Always comes. Every time. So if I have wild oats mixed in with the good oats, the harvest will arrive. What do you need to uproot in your life? And do it now. Don't wait until the harvest, man. It will be painstaking when the harvest comes. It's always hard for, boys when they're single guys and they're looking around for girls, and I'll be talking to them, and the scripture talks about being with someone of like kind, so find a Christian girl. And the guys are always like, oh, Robin, it's like way easier to make a girl Christian than cute. I want to find a cute girl and we'll make her a Christian. I'm like, whoa, harvest time will arrive. What do you need to uproot in your life? Because you've it's a wild oat. You'll kill the good oats and you can't do anything with it. What do you need to uproot? What goes around comes around, leaves me all by myself, and I just wait for something to hit my life. What the scripture teaches is that my choices are very specific, and they create an outcome that I get to participate in. What do you need to uproot in your life? Now, here's the third thing. How am I sowing? Listen to this. What I mean in this, the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop. And the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. This is talking about how we sow. So this year, Clarice's, we got together at the beginning of the year and we made some goals for our marriage and plans for our marriage. And Clarice wants more physical attention this year. So my job, even saying it that way is probably the wrong way of looking at it, my job. What I'm supposed to do, what I'm blessed to do, what's a joy to do, is provide physical. It's nothing like a job, by the way. It's more like a hobby or something. But anyways, it's awesome. You know, I'm supposed to do physical attention. That's me. I'm a physical attention guy. So there's some problems with that. One is I don't come from a family that had, you know, I mean, secondly, here's the biggest problem. I'm just going to put it out there for you. Here's the biggest problem, at least in my marriage and every man I know on the earth, is that physical attention for a man immediately is heading somewhere. Now, for my wife, and I think most women, physical attention isn't heading anywhere at all. Physical attention is just physical attention. You know, like for a guy, it's like watching a good movie that never ends. You just keep watching and watching and watching and watching and watching. You're waiting for the ending of the movie, but no, not for women. They just enjoy the movie. And the guy's like, well, isn't the physical attention going to end up with a happy ending? And the girl's like, no. We're having physical attention just to have physical attention. And I'm like, well, for how long are we having it? You know? So pray for me because the year's half over and I haven't had a great year so far. I need a much better second half, I'll tell you that. Because, like, you know, you touch your hand for a couple of minutes and you're thinking, you know, and it's not true. Because it's not a generous amount of seeds. So you certainly can't expect a generous crop. I mean, is that crazy? I went running 3 times this week. I used to call myself a runner. I'm wondering now. But I've been running for years, and the truth is I got really lazy through the winter. And so I didn't run very much, to the point where I was guilty when people said, are you a runner? I'm like, yeah, I'm a runner, like 6 months ago, you know. But anyway, so I started running again. And I ran for the 3rd time this week, and I thought I was going to die. I got back to the house. I mean, I knew I would die before I go, and when I got back, I said, yep, 911, I could be dead. You know, I was just dying. And here's what I thought in my mind. This is how crazy it is. I'm like, I can't even believe this. I'm this tired after running 3 times this week and 5 times the last 6 months. Small amount of seeds. But I'm looking for a greater return. Let me ask you, I'm going to ask you a very sticky pointed question. Where are you angry in life and you have no right to be because you haven't put the effort in? But you're mad because you haven't seen a greater return. You haven't put the effort in. You're like me when it comes to physical affection. You haven't put nearly enough seed in the ground to be angry about the crop. You put a small amount of seed. See, here's what I want. I want to put 3 seeds in, and I want like 1,500 of these, juicy and red. And that's not how it works. A generous amount of seed creates a generous crop. Where do you need to plant more? And here's how you know. Are you satisfied with what you have? Is the outcome what you're hoping for? If it isn't, before you blame anybody or complain or come up with any other kind of reason, check here first. Am I putting the effort out? Am I putting enough seed in the ground to get what I want? Before you blame them, before you go back into history, everybody knows, before you do any of that at all, have you put enough seed in the ground? Because here's the scripture, give what you desire. And if you want a lot of it, then you give a lot of it. Tons and tons of seed. You know what smart farmers do? They oversow. They put way more seed in the ground than the crop they're hoping for because they know crap happens. You got to put a lot of seed in the ground. So how's it going? Or are you on the sidelines complaining about the size of your crop? Here's the truth, the bottom line. My choices contribute to the harvest. I love this part of the Bible. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Clarice wants to sit on the couch and just hold hands and watch a movie, and on the inside I'm weeping. She's like, really? And here's the, I'm convinced one of the reasons I don't show more physical affection is because of time and place. I mean, why would you want to show it at the mall? That can't end up anywhere good. We're at the mall. You know, you look ahead and you realize, this can't go where I'm hoping it goes. Why would I even start? And it's not even about that. Because it is effort. And there is weeping when you have to put effort. And it takes a lot of choosing. But it says in the Bible, I will be singing when I return with the harvest. Who knows what could happen for if I just get off my butt? So you have the right. You can see me whenever you want to and say, how's the physical affection going? And I'll say to you, none of your business.